through Hebrews, how Paul has been telling those who have gone from Judaism to Christianity, how Paul has been explaining that Christ is better. He's not saying that Judaism was wrong. What he's saying is that Judaism was a picture that pointed people to Christ. Just as the law was a schoolmaster with the purpose of bringing people to Christ. The law wasn't designed to beat people down because they couldn't keep it. The law was designed to keep man humble, to recognize that he needed something more than his own effort or worth. So we've been seeing that Christ is better. In chapter 1, we saw that Christ was better than the prophets and better than the angels. In chapter 2, to keep our feet firm, we saw that Christ was a better anchor so that we don't slip from the things that we've learned. In chapter 2, we also saw that Christ was a better high priest. In chapter 3, we saw that Christ was better than Moses because he was the builder of the house. Moses was a resident. He was the son of the house. Moses was just a servant. He was a security in that house. And then last time we saw that Christ in chapter 4 was a better rest. And in chapter 5 we continue the contrast of the high priest of ancient Israel with the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Christ fulfills the role of prophet, priest, and king. But he is our high priest. He is not just an earthly high priest. He is an eternal high priest, a heavenly high priest. And what we're going to see in chapter 5 is the fact that Christ was better than Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. If you remember how the people elevated Moses as the prophet, they elevated Aaron as the high priest, they elevated David as the king. Well, Christ is better than Moses as a better prophet. He's better than Aaron as a better high priest. He's better than David as a better king. And in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul lays out the qualifications of a high priest, what was expected of them, what the Lord required of them. And he says in chapter 5 and verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but that he is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this privilege to come around your word. Lord, we prayed you'd speak to our hearts. We prayed you'd help us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would help us to recognize the blessing that we have, knowing that Christ is our eternal high priest. What a blessing it is to know that he made the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, so that our sins might be forgiven and our home might be heaven. Lord, you know the struggles and needs of your people here today. And I'm thankful that we have a high priest who is able to empathize, who knows every feeling of our infirmity, of our weakness, of our struggle, of our distress. And he's able to help, comfort, and heal when needed. So Father, we pray that you would just continue to help us see the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ through this incredible book. And we'd be mindful to give you all glory, honor, and praise for it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we've already seen that Christ was seen to be superior to the Old Testament priesthood. Obviously, there is no high priesthood today. That is not functioning. But there is an eternal high priesthood, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So what I'd like to do this morning is simply compare the earthly priesthood to the eternal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and again see how Christ is better. When God gave the law at Mount Sinai, he established the priesthood. And the purpose of the priesthood was to aid his people in maintaining their relationship with God. The first couple of verses in Hebrews lists the qualifications of the high priest. And Christ meets those qualifications absolutely perfectly. What we understand with any of the high priests in Israel is that they were still men. They were still fallible. They were still sinful. They were still not perfect. But Christ, as the great high priest, meets every single qualification perfectly. Because God is perfect, man is imperfect and sinful. Therefore, if man is ever to become acceptable to God, a perfect person has to stand between God and man. The ideal perfection of that person must cover man, and man must believe and trust in the person's ideal perfection for it to cover him. That is something that no earthly high priest could ever do. No earthly high priest could properly represent God to man because he couldn't understand fully what God was like. And no high priest could perfectly represent man to God because of his own sinfulness. And that's the glorious message of this great passage. Christ meets all the qualifications of the perfect person. Christ meets all the qualifications of the great high priest. And he's the only one that can stand and represent man to God and represent God to man perfectly. And that's why he differs from anybody that came before. You know, we can look at the high priesthood, and we see, Aaron, and then we see Eleazar, and we see Zadok, we see Jehoiada, we see great men, but none of them perfect. None of them were able to fulfill the priesthood perfectly like the Lord Jesus Christ did. So let's first of all look at the qualifications of a high priest, and there was five of them. Five qualifications of a high priest. First of all, they were appointed by God to represent men before God. Look at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That's his function. That is the only purpose that he serves as a high priest. He's taken from among men. He is just a man. He's a man himself who knows and understands what it's like to be a man. Because of this, he knows how to present man's case before God. You know, it's interesting sometimes when you see maybe a defense lawyer in a court of law trying to defend somebody, and you know, I sometimes it's a bit comical because, you know, when you see someone like a barrister who obviously comes from a certain class of people and, you know, has a certain level of education or finances, or and then he's trying to represent somebody, he has no idea what that person's gone through. He has no idea the struggles, the upbringing, the background. And whilst there might be a clinical representation of that person, there is no understanding. There is no real empathy. There is just a textbook mind type of substance to it. You know, there isn't a great understanding. While some of the high priests were able to present men's cause before God, they didn't fully understand what man was going through. They didn't fully understand what they were struggling with. He is able to present men in the things of God, to lead men in prayer, worship, righteousness, morality, witnessing, in the study of spiritual things. And he's ordained and appointed by God. Aaron didn't choose the priesthood. Aaron didn't say, right, Moses, What have you got in store for me? I've been the mouthpiece since this all started, you know, and I've been the one that has kind of put my neck on the line. You've sort of stood in the background and you've told me what to say, and I've been up there, so you need to give me something really good in order to reward me for all that I've done. He didn't choose the priesthood. It wasn't a choice of him thinking, right, this is going to make me a really good living. This is something I really want to get into. He was a priest because God called him, first and foremost. The priest was, should have been, appointed by God to represent man to God. The second qualification was that the priest was to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And you see that in the second part of verse 1, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So he was to lead the people in making gifts or offerings to the Lord. The offering of their lives and possessions. But he had a function just to offer sacrifices for sins. Because unless men's sins are dealt with, then there cannot be an acceptable relationship with God. No man could erase their sins. And therefore, there had to be a substitution, just like there was back in the Garden of Eden. There was a substitution for Adam and Eve's nakedness, for their sinfulness. There had to be a substitution. A sacrifice had to be made in order to take the place and bear the judgment of sin for the sinner. And we recognize in the Old Testament as a picture of what Christ would do, animal sacrifices were made in order to cover people of their sin. The animal sacrifice was a symbol, a type, a picture of what Christ would do for us, which is why John the Baptist referred to Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So the sacrifice for our sins, and the point is this, the high priest was the person who was to oversee the sacrifice of the animal sacrifices for the sins of the people. And then the third qualification was that he was to be able to deal with man in compassion. In verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And if you notice there, man is placed into two types of classification. First of all, there's the ignorant. And that doesn't mean those who are daft. It means those who sin in ignorance. Those who have sinned and didn't fully know what they were doing. There was a sin of ignorance. But then there was also a class of people on them who are out of the way. Those who sinned on purpose. Those who knew exactly what they were doing, they knew exactly what they were getting themselves in for. They willfully sinned, knowing that they are sinning. And the high priest wasn't to be judgmental in terms of, well, I can help them because they've done it ignorantly, but I'm not helping them because they've done it on purpose. Because he himself was fallible. He was also guilty of infirmities, of weakness, of failures. Therefore, he was to be compassionate with all men, whether they sinned in ignorance or whether they willfully sinned, because he himself was just a man who fell short of God's perfect goodness. So not only was he able to deal with man in compassion, he was also to, this is one of his qualifications, to offer sacrifices for himself. Verse 3, and by reason hereof he ought also for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. He is just as guilty of sin and short of God's glory as the people are. There are plenty of high priest that we could look at that didn't do so well. The first one that probably springs to everyone's mind is Eli. Eli was a high priest in the day of Samuel. He was meant to represent man to God and God to man. But let me ask you this question. In the tabernacle, who did the Lord speak to directly? Samuel. If Eli was God's representative to man. Surely God should have spoken to Eli for him to pass the message on to Samuel. So we can see the kind of the difficulties that Eli faced as a sinful person. You know, he'd allowed his sons to corrupt the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. But he was just living proof that man inherently is sinful. And that's the issue. You know, the high priest, one of his qualifications was he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer a sacrifice for himself to make sure he was cleansed before he could enter into the Holy of Holies. You know, again, the reason that their dress code was such that you know, they had to have bells on the bottom of their garments, because if they went into the Holy of Holies and they hadn't offered a sacrifice for themselves, or they went in with an arrogant attitude, just like Hophni and Phinehas offering strange fire, they could be struck down. And if those bells stopped ringing, the other priests couldn't go in and get them out. They literally had to drag them out, because that was the holiness of God. So the high priest had to make a sacrifice for himself before he could make a sacrifice for everybody else's sins. And then the final qualification is that he was not to be self-appointed. In verse 4 it says, "And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." No man is to take the honor of being a priest upon himself. He is to be a priest only if the Lord has called and appointed him to be priest. And no person is to enter the priestly ministry because he chooses it as a profession, because he thinks, right, you know, this will be good. This will be good for status. This will be good, you know, to make a bit of extra money. This will be good. That wasn't the purpose of entering into the priesthood. The high priest was called by God. God and God alone called those who were to serve him. And only those who were called by God were able to serve him properly and fulfill the true function of the priesthood. So, they are the qualifications for the high priest. Those same five qualifications are listed below, but they're listed in reverse order. And we see how Christ fulfills them absolutely perfectly. You know, we've looked at Eli, who kind of fell short, made mistakes, was just a human who struggled. And we know from Aaron's testimony, it's recorded in Scripture, that he wasn't the perfect person leading the people astray before Moses had even come off the mountain. But Christ is our high priest, and he fulfills the qualifications perfectly, 100%. So first of all, we're going to look at number 5. He was not to be self-appointed. And if you look at verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Christ was appointed and sent by God. Christ was begotten or born as a man. And there are two proofs that Christ was appointed by God. Proof number one is God's word of prophecy. Hundreds of years before Christ ever came into the world, God said that he was going to send his son into the world. God was going to begat, that is, to cause his son to be born into the world. Christ would enter the world as a man. And here's another thing. You know, and this is where people kind of trip themselves up when they try to dispute the fact that Christ was fully God and fully man. In order for Christ to be the great high priest, he had to be fully man. Because if you remember, the qualification was to be drawn from man. That's why he had to be begotten. "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." And that's a quotation from Psalm 2 and verse 7. So God would cause his son to be born into the world, to enter into the world as a man, so he could perfectly identify as a man. Think about it. You know, let's say we are going through a time of difficulty, and we'd say, well, we know that God is omniscient, and he knows all things, but surely because he's perfect and he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful and he doesn't fully understand how it feels to be a man. Well, you can't say that about God, because Christ 100% absolutely knows what it feels like to be a man. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So proof one, that God appointed Christ is the word of prophecy. Proof two, that God appointed Christ to be the son, is God's oath, that is exactly what he would be, that his son was to be a priest. And he wasn't to be a priest after the order of Aaron. He wasn't from the Levitical priesthood, because the first thing you could say is, well, wait a minute. All the priests were meant to come from Levite, and all the high priests were meant to come from Aaron. But he was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, not much is known about Melchizedek. This king of Salem comes on the scene. He has no lineage, he has no chronology. We don't know hardly anything about him. But we know that he was the high priest and the king of Salem. So Christ being the priest after the order of Melchizedek is said to have been without human descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. So that said, Christ's priesthood is not earthly. Christ's priesthood is eternal. So God gave a promise that could not be broken to man, that he would send his son into the world to be a great high priest, that he would be an eternal representative of God to man and man to God. He was appointed. God appointed Jesus Christ to be the great high priest. Christ never sought glory for himself. Christ never did that. He did not seek the glory of the priesthood. He was appointed a priest by God, and he gave all the glory to the Heavenly Father. Hebrews 2:17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And then in Hebrews 5:5, it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So Christ fulfills that qualification. He was not self-appointed, but God the Father appointed the Son to be the high priest. And then they were to offer sacrifices for their own sin. Well, in verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he had, in that he feared. Christ sacrificed himself. No high priest has ever suffered or been aware of the trials and sufferings that Christ bore and knew. He suffered beyond anything any human could ever possibly comprehend. He suffered more than any person has ever suffered. He suffered every human trial. He suffered every human experience that man can suffer. And he suffered them so that he could succor us through the trials of this world. What we hear is a glimpse into Gethsemane, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications, because of this terrible trial that Christ bore, he prayed. And we know from the Gospels that when he prayed, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And he wept bitterly. And you can imagine if we were about to go through something like that. You know, how many times have we had to go through a situation, maybe in work, maybe a doctor's appointment, maybe at home, when we have stressed and we've worried and we've panicked, and we've just worked ourselves up so much. You know, Christ had perfect knowledge, because not only was he 100% man, he was 100% God. So he knew what was coming. He knew the suffering that he was going to partake. He knew what he was taking upon himself. How incredible that this experience of death for the sins of the world, that the verse 7 says that he was able able to save them from death, because Christ experienced death as a man experiences death. You know, when you think about this, you know, I often wonder how, when we come to like end of life care, and I know nurses who are in that, mum worked on in Dewi Sant for years, and was there for the end of so many people's lives. But you can't say to them, well, this is what's going to happen. This is what happens at the point you close your eyes, because we don't know. You might say, yeah, but if there's some people who have gone and been brought back, well, they haven't gone fully, have they? If they've gone and have come back, and so we don't know. But Christ does. Christ knows exactly what it's like to actually close your eyes in death and pass through that door and then return. Christ experienced death as we experience death. And therefore, Christ can feel and sympathize and help with us when we face death. You know, it's incredible when a Christian goes home to glory, the difference in the death of a believer. And I love the fact that Paul it oftentimes refers to death as simply sleep. You know, don't be ignorant of those who sleep, those who've gone on before. They're just asleep, as it were. We have that ability that Christ can sympathize and empathize with us and help us and strengthen us when we come to that point in life. You know, God raised Christ up from the dead, and Christ lives forevermore, being exalted to God's right hand. And that's the glorious gospel, that supreme empathy that Christ has, that he can deliver us from death, that he can carry us into the presence of God forever, that our great high priest is able to save to the utmost. He didn't need to make a sacrifice for himself because he was perfect. He was without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Hebrews 2:10, it says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory." In Hebrews 13:12, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." And then in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." He was not to be self-appointed. He was to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. Christ didn't offer a sacrifice for his own sin. He gave himself. And then the high priest had to be able to deal with men in compassion. In verse 8 it says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And here's the issue. You know, you might turn around and say, yeah, but the thing is, I understand what you're saying. You know, we have to pray to God. God is omniscient. God knows everything. But he doesn't know how I feel because he's God. You know, he can take an illness away. He can raise somebody from the dead. He can cause the rain to stop upon the earth. He's that powerful, but he doesn't know how I feel. He doesn't know how I feel when I've been rejected. He doesn't know how I feel when I'm hurt. And he doesn't know how I feel when I'm in pain. He doesn't know how I feel when I'm hungry. But yes, he does. And that's why Christ became a man. Christ was the Son of God. He did not have to come to earth to save men. God was God. Surely he could have come up with another way, but it was God's will. And it was the only way Christ could obey God was to humble himself and come and suffer as a man. Christ willingly came to earth and suffered for man. And he did it because it was God's will. That was God's purpose. And because he lived as a man and he suffered as a man, he's able to empathize with us. You know, I've said this time and time and time again. We can sympathize with lots of people, but we can't empathize with everybody. You can't. I'll be honest with you. I never fully understood the anguish and the hurt that Lynn and Diane would go through, you know, every time Leah or Michelle went back home, until Hannah went to America. And then you're like, all right, that's how it feels. I remember the first time Alicia came home after visiting Chloe, and she said, "Why didn't you tell me it felt like this? You can't explain it." So now you can not just sympathize, oh, your daughters live so far away. You can empathize and understand how that feels and what it's like. Christ suffered as a man, so he was fully able to empathize with us. So that when we go before him in prayer and say, "Lord, my body hurts," he's able to say, "I know. I know how that feels. I know the hurt that you are going through." You know, when we come before him and say, "Lord, my heart is breaking in two because of this grief of losing a loved one," the Lord wept at the grave of somebody he loved. And he says, "Yeah, I know what that grief feels like. I know what that pain feels like." So when we go before him and say, "Lord, I am struggling," one of the qualifications of a high priest is able to deal with men in compassion. He is able 100% to deal with us in compassion because he suffered just like we suffered. How incredible to know that our high priest has perfect empathy for each and every one of us. You know, we all go through different things, and we deal with grief differently. We deal with pain differently. Some people have got a high pain threshold. You know, some people haven't. You know, women, you know, I don't keep going on about childbirth until you've had man flu. When you've had man flu, then you can come and speak to us men about what pain is really like. But Christ knows our biggest hurts and our deepest pain and our greatest anguish. Because we have a high priest who was tempted in all points like we are tempted, yet without sin. He knows exactly what we are going through. And he's the only one that can fully help us, because he's the only one that fully understands. Then they were to make an offer. They were to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And it says in verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation." He is the source of salvation. You talk about offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. There could not be a better offering. Christ had to come to earth and suffer as a man. And that was in total obedience to the will of God. That was perfect and ideal obedience. He was without sin. Christ himself became the perfect and ideal righteousness for man. When you think about it, Christ never said a wrong word. It tickles me sometimes when people try and go through the Bible and say, "Oh, there we are. The Lord got angry, turned over tables, therefore he sinned." The Bible says that he did no sin, that he could not sin. It was impossible for him to sin. He who knew no sin. There wasn't a sinful thought that entered into his mind. If you remember his Sermon on the Mount, when he said, you've heard it said of old, that thou shalt not commit adultery, by saying to you, he that looketh upon a woman and lust hath committed adultery with it already in his heart. He never looked a certain way and committed a sinful thought. You know, when people were berating him, and think about it, think of the power at his disposal. You know, when he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, when he fed thousands and thousands with just a few loaves and fish, when he healed, he could have done anything. He could have called legions and legions of angels at his disposal to take care of those who were beating him and nailing him to that cross. And he didn't. How incredible that he would willingly lay down his life for us as a perfect sacrifice. He was without sin, even upon the cross. Can I tell you something? when somebody hurts you, really hurts you, we understand the biblical principle that we are to forgive in order to heal ourselves. But that's hard. Because all that you want to do, your flesh wants to do, is pay back. We want to get even. We want to lash out. I want to get my point across. I want to tell you exactly how I feel because you hurt me and therefore I want you to know. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, with all of these angels at his disposal, he could have just absolutely, and in all truth, he didn't even need the angels. He is the giver and taker of life. He could have just said, gone, 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 gone. And he could have taken their breath from them. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. That was the whole purpose of Christ coming to the cross, to make the ultimate sacrifice. You know, the great high priest, or the high priest, sorry, Aaron, could represent man to God. He could come in, you know, with that lamb, with that burnt offering, morning and evening. He could say to the Lord, right, you know, this is for so-and-so. This is in case he has sinned and is not aware of it. This is for so-and-so. This is for his sin that he's done, and he knows he's committed. So there's their sin. Tomorrow morning, then they're back again. Me again. Another lamb. Sorry. This messed up again. And Aaron would go back again. Oh, Lord, me again. You know so-and-so. I know he's a troublemaker. But here's that lamb again. And right, sins are covered. Next day, me again. But Christ's sacrifice was perfect. He offered the ultimate sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. The only sacrifice that could not just cover sin. An atonement to cover. It didn't just cover sin. It took the sin away. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. Christ offered the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And then finally, he was appointed by God, and we've already seen that he wasn't self-appointed. He was appointed by God to represent men before God. And we see in verse 10, he is called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Salvation is all of God. There is nothing that we can do to earn that. It's all of God. But once we are saved, we still have somebody that represents us. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. We have somebody interceding on our behalf. Why? Because even though we are saved, we are still sinners. We are saved, but we still trip, fall, make mistakes. We are saved, but we still sin ignorantly. And sometimes we sin willfully. Knowing what we're doing is wrong, knowing what the Bible says, but we still do it anyway. And we have a representative in heaven, our advocate, our high priest. If the devil is the accuser of the brethren, I'm thankful that we have an advocate in heaven who's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he didn't just represent men to God on earth. He didn't just represent God to man on earth, even though he did explain to man what God was like. Philip, if you've been so long a time with you, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know what God is like. You know I am the Word. The Word is descriptive. So the Word described what the Father was like. The Word showed what the Father was like. The Word demonstrated what the Father was like. Christ represented God to man. He showed the world what God was like because God is spirit and no man has seen God at any time. Nobody could fully comprehend what God was like or even how they could draw close enough to him to have that perfect relationship with him. But Christ came and said, I am the one who's going to represent God to you. This is what he's like. And now he's in heaven. He represents us to God. That's why we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Because of who Christ is. Because of our high priest. God is the one who appointed and sent Christ into the world. Jesus Christ is the great high priest, and he's able to represent us perfectly. Why? Because he knows you perfectly. He knows every hair upon your head. He knows everything about you. He knows your deepest struggle. He knows where you are likely to fall down. He knows what your pain is. He knows what your heartache is. He knows where you stumble. He knows everything about you. And as a result, he's able to represent you to God perfectly. You know, we're not always going to understand what people are going through. We're not always going to understand how they feel when they go through that. But I'm thankful that we can turn to somebody and say, Lord, I'm hurting so much. And he's like, I know. Not only do I know, but I can help as well. I don't know what the need is here today. I don't know what you are battling with or what you are struggling with. I know what I'm struggling with. I know what I'm battling with. And I know that the only one that can help is him. So what are you going through today that you need help with? And you might think, I can't talk about it. Nobody will ever understand. And that's true. Nobody might ever understand. But I know somebody who does. He is the perfect high priest. He is able to represent perfectly God to us. And he's able perfectly to represent us to God. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's a better anchor. He is a better rest. He's a better high priest. He's better than Aaron. He is better than anything. And I'm glad I know him this morning. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this privilege of coming around your word. We are thankful, Father, that you've not left us here to stumble around in the dark and to work things out for ourselves, but you've given us a great high priest. And Father, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ represents you perfectly to us and represents us perfectly to you. So Lord, I just pray that you'd help us today. Recognize that at that time we need to cast our cares upon you. We can because of who Christ is, not because of who we are. We recognize our weakness and our frailties, but we are thankful for the perfect man, the perfect priest, the perfect king, the perfect prophet, the perfect word, that we are able to go to him in a time of need and to find help, strength, comfort, and all that we need. So Father, would you help us and bless us today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Stand and sing our last hymn together.
I'm
wondering if Brother Andrew would close us in a word of prayer. Thanks, Brother Andrew.
Father, we thank you for what we've heard this morning. You've not given us a second-rate high priest, but you've given us the greatest high priest that anyone can have. And we thank you that, as we've been reminded, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, the writer can say, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. We pray, Father, if there are those who have been listening this morning who know nothing of the Saviour's love, may they come to that throne of grace, knowing that mercy is available for them. And Father, for those of us who need you and who doesn't, as believers, we pray that we shall come to that same throne of grace and seek the grace that we need to help in time of need. We thank you, Father, for passing the message to our hearts this morning. We bring Joe before you and others who are in great weakness, and ask you to undertake for them and restore them to us as soon as possible in your will. But above all, may we take courage this day, that we have a Saviour who watches over us and who will guide us until that blessed moment when we see him face to face. Accept our thanks, we pray, in our Saviour's name.